are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Someone once said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. And I love that my kids got to read it out loud to you today. I tell my college students, like, these are God's words. When you speak them out loud, you get to be his voice in the world. Right? I think that's a really powerful thing. And I actually like being God's voice, but I also like having other people get the opportunity to share and do that as well. It's powerful that my kids are doing it today. I think you'll see why. When I was 28 years old, I went for the first time to Israel. And what I learned is sometimes we get a story in one place in the text, and then we get another story in another place that gives us more information about a different story. Now, today we are talking about the crucifixion. And my guess is many of you have heard it and you understand parts of it, right? We know that we're supposed, that Jesus had to die, right? To cover our sins. That his blood covers our sin. That our sin was bad and God needed this substitutionary atonement to redeem us. That's part of the story. But what I want to do today is I want to step into a different story in the text that will hopefully give us more information about the crucifixion. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to step back into Genesis 22, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, and we're going to look at that story, and then we're going to bring it back and look at the crucifixion and see if we can add some things to the story that maybe we didn't know beforehand. I don't want to take anything away. What I want to do is add to the story that you know. Okay? So let's step back. Abraham and Sarah are married, and God tells Abraham in Genesis 17, I am going to make you the father of many nations. Problem is, Abraham is then 100, and Sarah is 90, and they don't have any kids. She's barren. It's hard to have a lot of offspring without any children. And they think it's too late, God. It's too late to have this conversation. God says, no, 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 you're going to have a son. And they do, and they name him Isaac. Now, I love being a dad. Like, it is my favorite. I like to complain about it a little. You know what I mean? That's always kind of fun. Because kids, I mean, I was a kid once. I was awesome. But the rest of them, I'm just kidding. But I love being a dad. I wouldn't trade it for the world. So I can kind of imagine what Abraham felt like when he finally got to have this son, the son of the promise that God had said would come. He's 100. That's incredible. But then God comes to Abraham. And the text tells us God comes to Abraham to test him. We are told this from the start because The text wants you to know this is so far out of God's character. This is not who God is. This is really represents all the things that God is against. I want you to know it's just a test. God doesn't really want this to happen. We need to know that at the beginning because otherwise we would be so focused on the terrible thing that God asks Abraham to do that we would miss other things in the story. But it's also this. This is the first time the word test appears in the text. It tells us something's going on and we need to pay attention. The word test in the text is nesa. Okay? And it means test. It also kind of means like we're going on an adventure, right? Like this, a lot of the tests that I have or don't feel like adventures, but maybe. Right? But this test is something that he's going to do with Abraham. But to understand what a test really is, we have to look at the word nes. It shares a root with nesa, nace does, and so it gives us more insight into the word. A nace is a miracle, but it's also like a flagpole. It's something that elevates. You lift it up for the world to see. This is why it's called a miracle, right? Because miracles are done for people to see. A test is designed to raise you up to a level you probably think isn't possible. God tests us to know what's in our heart, not because he needs to know, but because we doubt our worth. And so God says, I'm going to test you to lift you up, to raise you up in this, and so we can see this incredible thing that happens. But what kind of test will it be? Now the angel of the Lord says, Abraham. And Abraham responds, Hineni, here I am. Hineni is how you respond when God speaks to you in the Bible. Almost everybody that God calls responds this way. Hineni, it means here I am. But it's not just like Bueller, here, right? It's not that. It is like I am here, fully devoted, my undivided attention. Ask what you need and I will give it. That's what Hineni means. And God says, Abraham, and he says, Hineni. But be careful, because then God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Take him to the region of Moriah, to the place that I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Now, in a burnt offering, we have to skin the animal, we have to cut it into pieces, we wash the insides, and then we burn it. And I want Abraham to argue with God. You have waited 100 years for this son, and now God's going to take him? But he doesn't. Now, some of these words sound familiar. They should be. God shows up twice in the New Testament, and he speaks. He's once at the baptism of Jesus when he's starting his ministry, and once at the transfiguration when he's starting his journey to the cross. And God says both times, this is my son whom I love. But in our text in Genesis 22, this is also the first usage of the word love. And I think it's designed to say, look, test is being used for the first time and love is being used for the first time. This is a test of your love. What will that test be? And Abraham has a choice, right? He can follow God and sacrifice his son. Or he can go, you know what? I think, Isaac, if we pack up and leave now, we can escape God and run away. I do not envy this test. But Abraham doesn't argue with God, and he does it. But remember, this is a test of love. The next morning, Abraham gets up. I don't know how he slept, but he did. He gets up. He saddles his donkey. He gets two of his servants, his son Isaac. He cuts wood for the burnt offering, and they head out. I always thought that God came to him and said, Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac, and he just grabbed him by the shirt and drug him out back, right, and was going to do it. No, they walked for 3 days. 3 days Abraham had to live with the death of his son, knowing it was coming at his hand. 3 days. I cannot imagine what those 3 days felt like. And on the third day, they get to the place, and Abraham lifts up his eyes, another version of our word Nesa, and he sees the place God is talking about. And he tells his two servants, he says, you stay here with the donkey while we go and worship, and then we'll come back. And he takes the wood, and he binds it up, and he sets it on Isaac. And then he grabs the knife and the fire, and they head up the mountain. Now, they're getting ready to have this conversation, which kind of is, I mean, it's just a conversation, really. There's a poignant question asked, but there's not a lot of detail given. It's not that big of a conversation until you realize, out of all the text that this father and son are in, this is the only recorded conversation that they have. So then we have to think, well, what's so important about this conversation that you don't record any other conversations between them? And so we look at the conversation. As they're walking, the text gives us the indication that they're talking already. And then Isaac changes the subject and says, Father, my protector, my provider, you are the one that's supposed to take care of me. Father, I have a question. And Abraham's response is, Hineni, my son, here I am, fully present with you. Ask. I don't know how he does this, right? The choice is, am I going to be faithful to God and sacrifice my son, or am I going to love my son and move away from God? And Abraham says, I am going to do both. You don't get to choose the test that God puts you through, but you do get to choose how you walk through it. Abraham didn't choose this test. God chose it for him. But Abraham is choosing to walk through it in a way where he doesn't change his relationship with God or his son. And his son's question is, we have the wood. I'm carrying it. Remember the sacrifice carries the wood? Why? I'm carrying it. You have the knife and the fire. Where is the lamb? Now, in English, we have one where, right? You walk in and you say, honey, where are the scissors? And she says, in the drawer, and that's what I want. In Hebrew, there are two. One means that. One, aye, means this. I think something is supposed to be here, but it isn't. In other words, it's a rhetorical question. Where were you on Sunday? Like, I don't really want to know. I just wanted you to know that I know you missed. You know what I mean? Like, this is a rhetorical question. What Isaac is really saying is, I'm carrying the wood of the sacrifice. You're carrying the knife and the fire. Am I the lamb? Father, am I the lamb? And Abraham responds, the Lord himself will provide, my son. And again, they're still talking in father and son. It would be so easy to distance himself from Isaac, to not speak to him, to not do anything. But he says, I don't get to choose the lamb. God does. But I get to choose how I live with you as your father until the moment I don't get to anymore. This is a test of love. And so they head up the mountain together. They get to the top. Abraham builds an altar. He puts the wood on it. And this time he binds Isaac and places him on the wood. First he bound the wood and placed it on Isaac. Now he's binding Isaac and places him on the wood. He reaches out his hand and takes the knife, and he is going to kill him. And the angel of the Lord screams from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, stop. And he says, Hineni, here I am. I'm still here. I'm present. Talk to me. And he looks. And caught up in this woven bramble of thorny vines around its head is a ram. And he takes the ram and he sacrifices it in place of his son Isaac. And the rabbis say for every piece of the sacrifice, he said, let this be in place of my son Isaac. Let this be in place of my son Isaac. And then God speaks to him again and says, since I know you would not withhold your son, your only son, now I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And one of your descendants someday will come, and all nations will be blessed by him. The Messiah will come from Isaac's line. But God stepped in his love. Right, it's a test of love. In God's love, he steps in and spares Isaac by providing a ram. And Abraham names that place, God will provide. And it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, later in the text, David buys a threshing floor there where we separate the wheat from the chaff. Then Solomon, his son, comes along and builds the temple on top of it. And that brings us to our story today, because that's the same mountain we are on with Jesus, Mount Moriah. Now, the soldiers get Jesus and they weave together this bramble of thorny vines and place it on his head. And they take off his clothes and they put a scarlet robe on him and give him a staff, and they put up a sign and they mock him and they bow in front of him and say, hail to the King of the Jews. And then they dress him back up in his clothes and they bind him to the crossbeam of the cross and they head out to crucify him. Now, I don't want to ruin your picture, but most likely, what they would do is the piece of the cross that goes up and down is already in the ground somewhere. So they bind you to the cross beam, you carry it up the mountain, and then they raise you up and put you on it. Isaiah 11 says, the root of Jesse will become a Nasa, a banner for all nations to rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. The Messiah will be a banner, and Jesus is lifted up onto the cross. Simon of Cyrene helped carry it for him, and the people mock him. They say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He says he's the Son of God, then let God rescue him. And chief priests and elders say, you know what, if you really are the Son of God, just come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And this is the point where I'm like, if I'm Jesus, I'm getting off. I'd be like, you know what? You guys are sassy. I'm done with this. Right? And this is the point we think, like, our sin held him to the cross. But I think if that was all it was, he's coming off. Remember, this is a test of love. He isn't being held to the cross by the nails, nor by your sin. He is there because of his deep love for you. We had to have a sacrifice. That's a part of it, but that isn't why God does it. God doesn't do it because he hates your sin. He does it because he loves you. Do you know how much you are loved? And God brings in this test of love to show you, I am going to show you a love deeper than any other. Jesus says this, there is no greater love than for someone to lay down their life for another. John 15 something. And so Jesus goes to the cross out of love and gives himself for you. For the glory set before him, he endured it. And the joy, he loves you. Yes, there is a whole other piece of sin, but he loves you. And God wants you to see that in this story. Darkness, he goes on the cross at 9 a.m. At noon, it becomes dark, like nighttime, for 3 hours. Like, I forget this all the time. I think it's like, oh, it's cloudy. It's dark for 3 hours. And while they're mocking Jesus, this is his response. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like, the relationship is still intact. I am still your son. You are still my father. But they don't know your love. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and they think he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Instead, Jesus cries out again, it is finished. And at 3 p.m, at the time of the evening sacrifice, he gives up his life. Now there's an earthquake, and the rocks break, and the tombs break open, and the dry bones rattle and come back together, and the dead come back to life and go into the city and talk to people. That's quite a day. Look, Granny's back. Holy moly, we haven't seen her in 30 years. She looks great. No, I'm just kidding. Right? This all happens. The other thing that happens is in the temple, there's a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the outside. It's 4 inches thick and 60 feet tall. At the moment of the earthquake, it rips in two from top to bottom as a father would rend his garments for the death of his son. But that isn't all that it does. It also opens the Holy of Holies to the world. God says, I have been behind this curtain long enough. I am coming out to dwell in you so that you will know my deep love. And God comes out of the Holy of Holies and dwells in us. This is an incredible day. Right? God is teaching us so much about his love. I want to show you this. Last slide. I forgot to do this in the first service, but we're going to look at this. I want you to understand, both people, Isaac and Jesus, born miraculously. Sarah's 90, and she's been barren those 90 years, and now she has a child. Mary's a virgin, right? Both are only begotten sons. Both go to Mount Moriah, or Moriah, for their sacrifice. Same place. Both carry the wood that they are to be sacrificed on. Both show how one life can be given for another. The rams for Isaac and Jesus for us. And both do it out of a father's great love. I want you to see how connected these stories are, because God foreshadowed what he was going to do in Matthew 27 and Genesis 22. I have a plan. It's coming to fruition. I want you to see what it's going to look like. But it won't be your son. It won't be Isaac. At the last minute, I will provide a substitute. Not today. Jesus is the substitute. God could have sent anyone, but he chose to come himself because of his deep love. Now we're getting ready to go to communion. If you need one, raise your hand. They'll bring it to you. But I want you to understand, because imagine this. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, those he loves, the night they are going to betray him. They're having a meal. They're talking. They're talking about the blood of the Lamb. And on that night, Jesus takes the bread of the meal and he breaks it. And he says, "This is my body given for you." And there is no greater love than to give one's life for their friend. When you do this, remember how much I love you. Let us remember. After the meal, Jesus took the cup. Cup of redemption, by the way. And he held it up and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many. Like, I pour this out for you out of love, so that you will know how much you are loved. When you do this, remember you are loved." Let us remember. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Father God, I thank you for your deep, great love. God is good, but his love endures forever. I thank you for that love, God. And I pray that we would really understand that, not just about our sin, not just about the sacrifice, but about the love that brought you there. The love that you share for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.